Minehead Baptist Church Sermon Podcast for Sunday, the 11th of November 2018. Hello and welcome. Thank you once again for joining me. My name's James and I'm the web guy here at NBC. This week was a very special service. Not only did we celebrate Remembrance Sunday, but it was also the first service of our new minister, the Reverend Paul McCabe. He spoke on remembrance, and the reading was Micah chapter 4, verses 1 to 5. So we'll go and hear the reading from Paul, and then he'll start his sermon, and then included in the sermon is the act of remembrance.
Our reading for this morning comes from the book of Micah, Micah chapter 4, the first five verses. Micah has this vision about the Lord's world. In the last days, the mountain of the Lord's temple will be established as the highest of the mountains. It will be exalted above the hills, and peoples will stream to it. Many nations will come and say, "Come, let us go up to the mountain of the Lord, to the temple of the God of Jacob. He will teach us his ways, so that we may walk in his paths." The law will go out from Zion, the word of the Lord from Jerusalem. He will judge between many peoples and will settle disputes for strong nations far and wide. They will beat their swords into plowshares and their spears into pruning hooks. Nation will not take up sword against nation, nor will they train for war anymore. Everyone will sit under their own vine and under their own fig tree, and no one will make them afraid, for the Lord Almighty has spoken. All the nations may walk in the name of their gods, but we will walk in the name of the Lord, our God, forever and ever. Amen. Almost you could leave that reading there and not say a single word, actually. But of course, today we come on a day when we remember. A day of 100 years ago, at 11 o'clock in the morning, when the guns fell silent. This was the moment they'd all waited for. This was the moment of jubilation. But amidst all the jubilation of war, they had to acknowledge something, some harsh realities. 7.7 million people were prisoners of war or were missing. 21 million had been injured. 8.5 million were dead. This was the moment that was heralded at the time as the moment war ended forever. This had been the war to end all wars, the Great War it was called. Never again became the catchphrase. A moment when humanity breathed, the world sighed, no more. Yet 21 years later, the world was at war again. And this Great War had to be renamed. No longer the Great War, but simply World War I. As over 60 million soldiers and civilians died in what would become known as the Second World War, and this planet started to name its world wars. In the musical South Pacific, this chap, Lieutenant Cable, now I'm not a great musical fan, but I did find this. He sings these lines. I promise not to sing them. Is that all right? Says, this is what he sings. You've got to be taught to hate and fear. You've got to be taught from year to year. And it's got to be drummed into your dear little ear. You've got to be carefully taught. His idea is that we're naturally peaceful people, that we're taught hostility by others. Or to bring it a bit more up to date, maybe, if we believe what John Lennon writes in the lyrics of this song, which is Imagine, and incidentally, I do not. If there was no religion, there is, in his words, nothing to kill or die for. Then we'd live in peace and harmony. Supposedly, if you left us alone, if God would just leave us alone, we'd be sweet innocents. In Lennon's case, it's religion that corrupts. And that includes the church, with words he would later use to describe the church as with its hateful teachings. Do you know, the truth is, friends, and let's deal with truth, we might think, we might wish that were so, because the reality of Lennon's song is, if it's true, we don't have to deal with the real problem. And the real problem is not God, the real problem is us. The real issue when we come to peace is not that God, does God want peace, it's do we want peace. I disagree with John Lennon. I like the song, I disagree with its lyrics. And the reality is, and history and theology teach us, that we're the real problem. Ever since Cain rose up against Abel, we've known that hostility, self-justification and pride get in their way. They're what we do. Ever since Lot argued with Abraham, or Sarah banished Hagar into the wilderness, we have known that what is native to us is not harmony, but hatred. And that means, going back to my lieutenant friend in South Pacific, that he's right, we do have to be carefully taught. But we don't have to be taught how to fight, we have to be taught the ways of peace. Somebody has to teach us how to reconcile with each other and with the world. And the good news is that God did the work already. He sent his son, Jesus Christ, to reconcile us, to teach us the ways of peace. How do I know that? Well, that verse tells me. Jesus says, "My command is this, love each other as I have loved you. Greater love has no one than this, to lay down one's life for one's friends." And Jesus didn't just say the words, he backed it up with action. Because he was going to go soon after he said this and lay his life down for you. We might just ask, why can't we all get along? That's not going to happen all by itself. But we can be carefully taught the ways of peace, carefully taught how to love, carefully taught what reconciliation is all about. And this is where that reading from Micah comes in. Micah has this amazing, awesome vision about it. And in Micah chapter 5, verses 1 to 3, he begins to unravel the arts of the ways of peace. What a vision! That the house of the Lord will... that to the house of the Lord, all peoples come to learn, not about war, but about peace. That to the people of God, the nations come and find out how to move from unending hostility to eternal peace. What a vision. The real question for today is not, isn't Micah's vision good? But are we that place in Minehead? Are we the place, friends, where people will come and find us at peace to learn of peace? Because if this is to be a house of peacemaking, then we, as a house of the Lord, must quite simply, according to Micah's vision, teach God's ways. God's truth. Micah puts it this way. He says, "Come, let us go up to the mountain of the Lord, to the temple of the God of Jacob. He will teach us his ways." Did you note the words? Not my ways, not your ways, his ways. His ways are the ways of peace and of truth. The most fundamental task we have to do is to teach our struggling world who God is and what he's about. And that means, friends, this place needs to be revolutionary. We need to turn ourselves from a house that can bite each other well into a house that speaks peace into our community. Because you see, here's the deal. Christianity is more than helping people to be nice about each other. It's more than being pleasant with each other. It's more than just having these wonderful on-the-surface conversations. The reality is when you and I speak, when we speak into each other's lives, we should speak to the depth of who we are and the reality of life. Because God knows what that reality is like. His salvation plan to bring you home cost dearly. Peace cost him. I believe that mine head is hungry to know Jesus Christ. I believe it with all my heart, and I'd stake all that I have and all that I am on it too. The reality is, they want to know. I believe they're hungry, not just that they are a little bit peckish, yeah, good word, but they're hungry. This last week, Lorraine said we've been busy. What she didn't tell you is that three times we have been into coffee shops in Minehead, and three times when they've known that we're the new Baptist minister and his wife, we've heard about you. If you want to know what a church is like, go and speak to its community. This church, dear friends, has a good reputation within its community. It's time we spent the chips, the good credits we have in our town, and we went out and reeled them in for the sake of the kingdom of God, for the sake of peace. So Micah puts it this way. He says Christianity is more than just about being nice, I would argue, because to know the Christian faith is to know God's plans. The world I and you encounter wants to understand how life is more than empty politeness and vacuous pleasantry. It needs to know. It wants to know. It needs to know. We need to tell them, show them, friends, that God's ways are substantial and that they're truth. This is a lovely... You know the Ten Commandments? I thought maybe I wouldn't put it up and I'd ask you to repeat them, but no. Do you know these Ten Commandments? You know what they're not? They're not 10 suggestions. They are commandments. Do you know what they're not? They're not 10 things you can sort of bend around. They're reality and truth. We need to clearly teach what is right and proper in the sight of God, what is acceptable and not acceptable. And I wonder if it's possible that part of the issue that the church nationally, even globally, faces today is that we're trying to be so culturally and currently relevant that we stand very little for what is straightforward, honest, and what is of the Lord. Is it possible that we've decided in the church that we're so hungry to make it easy for people to join that we've forgotten the radical message of Christ? I wonder. I ponder. Anyway, following closely on from that, Micah tells us that God's call to be a house of peace is not only about teaching God's ways, it's also walking in his path. You see, it's good enough, maybe, I can speak truth into your life, you can speak truth into my life, and I encourage you to do so. But I'm also going to challenge you to model what you say. It absolutely has to be that way. We need to dare to show the world, indeed Minehead, what reconciled relationships look like. I must dare you to ask for forgiveness. I must dare to ask you for forgiveness, just as I'm commanded to forgive you. And Paul writes this, an amazing verse, Colossians 3:13. Bear with each other and forgive one another. If any of you has a grievance against someone, forgive as the Lord forgave you. When was the last time you forgave a brother and sister in this church as the Lord forgave you? If we stop for a moment, if we're totally honest, someone said this once. It's an amazing phrase, but it can also be true. The church is the only army in the world that shoots its wounded. If we church is to be a house of peacemaking, then we must walk in God's path. We must be modeling peacemaking. We must be a community where it doesn't matter so much that where you've been or what you've done, but that you're here and you're on the way to redemption. That's what counts. Because, friends, here's the hard thing. This church is not just a bunch of law-abiding middle-class folk who get together every Sunday to applaud each other for being nice. If you thought that's who I was, I'm sorry. I apologise here and that I'm not. I want to tell you, this church, my vision, if there is such a thing for this church, is that this church becomes a gathering of the wounded and the hurting, the broken, the distressed. That it becomes a place where all who are brought here are brought back to life by the Spirit of God. That it's a fellowship of the last, the least, the lost, the lonely, who do not prey on one another's faults. Rather, we feel the pain of each other and heal one another. But this place is a place that carries the gift of peace, costly peace to one another. Because to be a house of peacemaking is not only to teach God's truths, but to walk in his ways. And peacemaking to Micah is not some sort of vague concept. Rather, his image is amazing. He says they shall beat their swords into plowshares and their spears into pruning hooks. In other words, friend, as we go the way of God's peace, he gives us the tools and the equipment to do what we need to do. And we need to equip each other that we may be sustained to be the Lord's in a fallen world. The Bible calls it discipleship. Do you know what you are called to do? Yesterday you heard me make loads of promises to you. One thing that in the midst of that you might not have picked up on is that just as I am called to disciple you, you are called to disciple me. And that's really good news for me, because it means you all get one person's view on how you should be discipled. And I get, I don't know how many, view on how I should be discipled. That's good news for me. Because when we do that, friends, then we'll have a church that beats swords into plowshares. A church that teaches couples how to enrich their marriage. A church that trains parents in positive childcare. A church that ends conflict resolution. When we do that, friends, we will have a church that beats spears into pruning hooks, that transforms ex-offenders into productive workers, that develops underachieving young people into self-confident adults, that takes in refugees and provides them with dignity. Someday, friends, God's people the world over are going to find fulfillment in giving real skills and equipping people for abundant life. And it's costly. For if we want to be a church of peacemaking, we have to provide something more than a pat on the back and a breezy, God bless you. Someone yesterday asked me what was Upton really like. I'll tell you the best story I know of them. When the drunk girl came into church for the 10th, 11th, 12th, 50th Sunday, drunk, one of them, in turn, sat down with her, got a cup of coffee for her, worshipped with her. 2 years later, that would be so important, when she was free of alcohol, had come to know the Lord, and had died suddenly. Friends, you want to be church? Come be church with me. But it's going to cost. So where are we now? What have we learnt from Micah? We've learnt to be a house of peacemaking, to commit ourselves to teaching God's ways, all of them, the inconvenient as well as the convenient, the demanding as well as the pleasurable. It's not going to do, friends, to be half-hearted about who God is. We need to teach the world his ways, which means we need to know his ways. We've learnt that to be a house of peacemaking, we need to walk in his paths, need to model peace-filled lives. We need one another. Do you know that? I need you. I do. And you need me. And I have to use this phrase, for me, not for you. I look out there, I see beautiful people who've got everything together. And people go, no, no, no. But you need me and I need you. And the phrase we might use in English is warts and all. We do, don't we? Warts and all, we need each other. The world needs to see that. Minehead needs to see that. Beyond that, we've learned that the house of peacemaking, to be a house of peacemaking, we need some equipment that we can really use. We need God in the midst to equip us. We need to do more than just whisper sweet nothings to each other. We need really useful stuff. Paul writes to us, doesn't he? We need a sword. We need a shield. We need armour. And yes, we do. And when we do that, then we will turn swords to plowshares in our community, spears to pruning hooks. Oh, but Micah sees one more thing. One more element in becoming a house of peacemaking. The house of peacemaking begins when we have a people of peace. It begins with personal peace. It starts with individuals who know a peace that passes all understanding. And I love this picture which you saw earlier on because I just kind of couldn't control this. Thanks for the lesson, Brian, I got it wrong. Happy birthday, incidentally. When I hear Micah promise that they shall sit under their own trees, under their own vines, and under their own fig trees, and no one shall make them afraid. Can you see the peace in that? I love that. Incidentally, that is not a picture of where I and Lorraine used to live. I'm not even sure where it is. But my prayer is that where we do live in Minehead will become a house of peace. So that's why I love the picture. It's someone's home, it's just not mine. I hear our Lord, I hear Micah telling us that it's only when we are secure, when we have authentic peace in our hearts, that we can become authentic peacemakers. It's only when we know peace within that we can make peace without. It's only when we have in our minds and in our hearts a profound peace about who we are that we can make peace with others. The world's peace issues will never be resolved until you and I resolve our own eternal peace. And that means we need to know Jesus Christ. Because when I'm secure that I've been forgiven by him, it's so much more easy to forgive you. And our Heavenly Father forgave you everything. 100 years ago, the guns fell silent, and humanity saw the full extent and horror of what our nature could do. 100 years ago, in about 6 minutes' time, poppies started to grow on the fields of remembrance. They became a symbol of remembrance, yes. Personally, every Remembrance Sunday, I also remember those whom I love, and when I remember Jesus, the one who came. A fulfillment of Micah's prophecy, the one who would teach humanity by his grace the art of peace and love. So I have a simple prayer this morning. And if you want to join me in this prayer at the end, I ask you simply to say amen. Let this church be a house of peacemaking. Let this church be a church where truth is taught and embraced. Let this community be a place where we show the world how to live in peace. Let this place be one where we equip each other with the tools that make peace. But above all, Lord, let this very room echo week after week with the voices of those who have found the ultimate peace in the Prince of Peace. For as Micah reminds us, they shall all sit under their own vines and under their own fig trees. And no one shall make them afraid. Peace of Prince, rule in this place, we pray. Amen. Now our children are going to come and join us again. I think, have I got that right, Lorraine? As they do so, I invite you just to take some time to reflect on what's been said. To listen to the words of this song. To watch these amazing images. Thank you. Of remembrance. The young people are going to come round with bowls. They're going to come and collect those poppies. We're going to, as a corporate act of worship, put them where they have placed theirs. So children and church and us together join in an act of remembrance. On the back wall there is a memorial that names those from this church that have lost their lives because of war and conflict. Friends, if you are able, I invite you to stand, to face that plaque, to remember them. Psalm 121 says, I lift up my eyes to the hills, from whence will my help come? My help comes from the Lord who made heaven and earth. Merciful God, we offer to you the fears in us that have not been cast out by love. May we accept the love you've placed in the hearts of all people and live lives of justice, courage, and mercy through Jesus Christ, our risen Redeemer. Amen. We commit ourselves to work in penitence and faith for reconciliation between the nations, that all people may live together, live in freedom, justice, peace. We pray for all who in bereavement, disability, and pain continue to suffer the consequences of fighting and terror. And Lord, we are left with the words that have been said every year. They shall not grow old, as we that are left grow old. Age shall not weary them, nor the years condemn. At the going down of the sun and in the morning, we will remember them. When you go home, tell them of us and say, for your tomorrow, we gave our today. Ever-living God, we remember those whom you have gathered from the storm of war into the peace of your presence. May that same peace calm our fears, bring justice to all peoples, and establish harmony among the nations. Through Jesus Christ, our Lord. Amen. Our young people have been hard at work, and some of them are going to come and share some prayers with us, some thoughts about their prayers as we finish this act of remembrance about war and how they would pray for us. So please, guys, come and pray.
You're quite scary because they want me to go first. All right? This is not my words. This is one of the youngsters, but they're a little bit nervous of saying it. I think the war was not that good. That is why we remember all the people from the war.
Is war the right way to solve things? There are so many deaths, so many unnecessary destruction, and so many innocent people are harmed.
Millions of young men died fighting to fill a hate. So many families ripped apart. Did we really win? So many soldiers died.
War. Did anyone actually win? How many people were wrong? How many people were right? Was it a happy ending? Did the soldiers want to do it? Did the soldiers really hate the others? And most importantly, why did we do it again?
I believe that life should be treasured and not cut off for the sake of an argument. So many lives were lost and very few were spared. For those who died, we should be thankful for what they did. And for those who knew they were wrong, and who knows who was right, was anyone.
Dear Lord, please honour peace to the world and bless the people who died for us in World War One and Two and other wars that's happening in the world. Amen.
Dear God, please help all the families which have been separated in the wars. Amen.
Why does God let war happen? God has given us freedom to choose whether we would do right or wrong. He's given everyone freedom because it's so important to our lives.
Friends, it's good that we remember and give our young people a voice in that remembrance too. And to listen to their prayers and to listen to their questions and to journey with them and teach them the ways of peace, the ways of the Lord. Do you know, I know one thing. I know that everybody that's ever fought in a conflict, that all of us, that all humanity has one hope, and his name is Jesus Christ. And therefore, as we continue to build this kind of wall of thanks and remembrance, we're going to finish our service this morning and sing with a fact and a certainty that our trust is in Christ alone. I invite you, dear church, to worship with me and to give thanks to Jesus.
Leave a comment on the sermon, please go to minehead-baptist.com/sermons. Well, thank you once again for listening, and I'll speak to you soon.